You manage really well. Yeah. We are going to be continuing to look at the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And so if you have your Bible, turn there. We have been in a year-long Sunday night series on the book of Galatians, and we've looked at about a couple lessons each month, so it's kind of taken us a while to go through that because each Sunday night we do not study that. But I decided this morning, or back when I planned this series, I felt like this section was so important. I chose to spend a Sunday morning on it as well because I believe that this issue of the struggle between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh is such an important understanding for Christians. And I wanted to give a second lesson to that as well. This morning I wanted to talk about the struggle, but then tonight I wanted to spend time trying to define some of these terms that are used. Some of these we're very familiar with, and some of them maybe we're not as familiar with. But I want to suggest, as I did this morning, that the overall context of Galatians 5 is dealing with the liberty we have as Christians. And it's within this context that Paul has been arguing that we're saved by grace through faith, and that we have this salvation, and that we're no longer enslaved, in Paul's context, to the law of Moses, to the old law, and to these legalistic binding of aspects of the old law that the Judaizing teachers are wanting to bind. And it's within this context that he moves to this practical idea that we need to live out of the Spirit, and we need to walk in the Spirit, and that we should be living in a way that would be seeking God in our life, and that when we do that, we'll get a very different result from the living of the flesh. And so we have the different results here in this section, and Paul gets very practical. And so tonight I want us to think about the terms and really look at the results of living in the works of the flesh. And what are the works of the flesh? I want to break these into four categories for our understanding. You know, we have several lists of sins in the Bible. We have Romans chapter 1, long list. We have this list here, I think, of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And certainly none of those are exhaustive, but all of them are pretty comprehensive in a list of sins. And this one is a very exhaustive list of sins. First of all, Paul begins by talking about sexual sins in verse 19. Let me say, I'm going to use the ESV version. I'll try to refer to a few other terms. There is some discrepancy according to some textual variants in the Greek text. So, for example, with the King James and New King James, you might see the word adultery here as well added to this list of sins. The ESV does not have that in there because of textual issues. But the ESV lists three sins here. And it lists the first one, verse 19, as fornication. And this term, fornication, or some versions say sexual immorality, is the same term used in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, when Jesus was talking about the permission to divorce and remarriage. And he says, lest it be for fornication or sexual immorality. It's the common term used throughout the New Testament, porneia, where we get our term pornography, for any sexual activity with anyone else in a broad sense that you are not married to. And so it's the broad term. Sometimes I think it's helpful to identify this one. This involves all illicit activity outside of marriage. It would involve before you're married, if two people are engaged in that. It would involve any type of other situations, be homosexuality or adultery after you're married. And it certainly involves other types of sins in that category. And then the next sin that Paul mentions is impurity. And this is the idea of lustful living. Minds that are unholy and impure, that are filled with moral filth. Some versions translate it indecency. It's of a low and debased character. Once again, in this realm of sexual sins. And the idea is, it's placing your mind and your life in things that are filthy. So certainly, books and TV that are of that category would be in this term. And then the next term, I'll just talk about these a little bit together, is sensuality. Now this is the old King James translated this, and the word that I don't like because I have trouble saying it, and I think lots of us do, lasciviousness, right? We got to get that long word out there. And I remember growing up, of course we always, in Missouri, most preachers growing up then had the King James Version, and they would talk about lasciviousness, and just something about that term sounds so wicked, doesn't it? But it is and lots of times this term is used when we're talking about very provocative dancing, like what was done before John, heavy touching, inappropriate touching, and all those kind of things that would go with provocative music or books or TV. That is all in this realm of impurity and lasciviousness or sensuality. It involves unbridled lust, indecent bodily movements, to be touching and handling someone you should not be touching or handling in that kind of ways. But it also involves filthy words, provocative dancing, and inappropriate touching and holding. This list of the works of the flesh, this first category, is something we should certainly very much consider with what is going on in our world today and so much emphasis around these lines. And us as Christians must realize that we have, as with the flesh, we have, the flesh is wanting us to have a desire for these things. And to, these appeal to us. And so whether it's shows on TV that are masquerading as decent shows, yet they oftentimes have a lot of this in there, we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful with the music that we listen to, the entertainment we enjoy, and certainly the actions that we do ourselves. And then the next area of this works of the flesh is what I would call religious sins. Religious sins. And Paul lists a few here. Three to be exact. Idolatry, sorcery, and heresies. Now, heresies is not in the exact order. It comes a little later. The ESV is going to translate heresies, divisions, at the end of verse 21. And the idea, or verse 20, the idea here is with idolatry. Of course, we're dealing with the worship of false gods used in a formal feast of gods. And this often went together with the sexual sins listed just before it. And this is the idea of whatever takes the place of God is idolatry. And so false doctrine is involved in all three of these terms. The next term, sorcery, I believe some versions will say witchcraft, involves the idea of the magical arts. And interestingly enough, this had to do with the use of drugs to mislead or deceive. It's the Greek term from which we get our term pharmacy today. I'm not saying that our pharmacies are trying to drug us or bewitch us. But that's how this term and where it came from. And it's this idea that you've been bewitched. You've been drugged up. And the idea is you've been fooled and you're not thinking with a level head. So sorcery involves the deception of false teaching. And also would involve the idea of substances that would take away the clarity of our mind. And so we need to keep our rational thoughts as best we can. And we certainly don't want to give in to drugs and alcohol and things. And that's going to be mentioned even further. And heresies are divisions or factions or sects. This is the term where we get a sect from. And the bare idea is to offer a choice where God has only offered one choice. So here's the thing. The works of the flesh also involve religion.
You see, oftentimes when we think about works of the flesh, we just think about what I talked about earlier, the sexual sins, and then the next category, relational sins. But it also involves doctrine. And so there's a desire we have in our flesh to want to not worry about baptism, to not want to worry about what we do in worship, or whether it matters what church we're a part of, or all those kind of things. But doctrine matters. And unity in the brotherhood and unity amongst brethren is important. And we should not have divisions. And we shouldn't put things before God. That is a work of the flesh. But our flesh is always trying to say, this is more important than God. And give heed to this. And so Paul says idolatry is a work of the flesh. The next category is going to involve, I believe, nine things. Maybe seven. Forget the exact number. It's according to how you count it, too, because, of once again, there's some versions and some texts add murder on this list. I believe the King James, New King James, has murder added. Let's begin by noticing the term hatred. Or the ESV, I believe, says enmity. Enmity. This idea, the term enmity or hatred, involves evil feelings between people, to have a feud, to view them as an enemy, to be bitter. And it's equated, hatred is equated with murder in 1 John 3, verse 15. So it's to be hostile in action. It's to have, I think we know what hatred is. It's when we have a deep down hatred in our heart for somebody. Strife is the next category. And some versions might translate this contentions. And it's the expression of enmity or hatred. So this is like when you have the hatred in your heart, and then the step is to have strife, to have contentions. So it begins with the emotion and then moves to the action of strife. And then the next category would be jealousies. Now, jealousies involves the term zeal or passion. And it's zeal or passion in an evil way. You know that the term zeal in the New Testament, the same term, is sometimes used in a positive way. In fact, God is said to be zealous for His people and things. And we are commanded to have the appropriate zeal for righteous things. And of course, Jesus was zealous when He cleaned out the temple and things. But in this context, and when it's used in an evil way, it involves being passionate, being jealous about evil things, about things that you don't have a right to. And so this idea is to be passionate in an evil way. And really, if you think about jealousy, it's to misplace your passion. You want something and you're passionate about something or someone that you're jealous about, you don't have a right to. And that it's taking your passion away from God and good things. And this is accompanied with envy also in the context. And I don't know about you, but in a lot of ways in our common vernacular today, it seems like we pretty much interchange these words, jealousy and envy. And I don't know that there's a lot of difference in the way we use them. Trying to understand the difference in the way the Bible uses them, jealousy is more zeal, where envy is more of the idea of a desire to deprive another of what they have. So you want to take what they have. You want what they got. So when you're envious of someone, you want what they have, and in many ways you don't think they should have it, you should have it. Now in James chapter 3, the wisdom that is from above is good and pure and things, but the wisdom from below, or the message from below is that is demonic, involves jealousy and selfish ambition. This term selfish ambition is also the same term used here for strife. So strife, jealousy, envy, discord, all these things are about relationships. It's really what we're talking about.
We're talking about people who cannot get along because there's hatred, there's bitterness, there's rivalries between them. And this leads to dissensions or divisions. So Paul is listing off all these terms. And I really want to emphasize that the main idea simply is you're not treating your fellow man the way you should treat him. You're allowing your passions to try to get what you want, your selfishness, to cause you to have hatred, bitterness, vengefulness, discord, even rivalries and strife with your fellow man. And let me say something as well, and then I'm going to move on. I don't think that this is limited to just the church. Lots of times in the Bible we read context about the strife within the brotherhood and how we're supposed to love our brethren and things like that. And certainly we should do that. And this is should be the first place that we should avoid these sins. But I think also as a Christian, we don't need to think, well, they're not my brother. They're just a person of the world. That they're much more wicked than me. I mean, that person would never darken the doorhouse of the church. They don't care about God. They're treating me awful. Because they're treating you bad does not give you a right to treat them like this. And just because they're family, relationships are a big challenge in our families as well, right? But these things apply, relational sins apply to our families, apply to our work, apply to our friends, and they apply in the church. And so we need to try to avoid, and this is what human nature is. I mean, we won't. And when someone spites us, when someone mistreats us, when we look around and see all the nice things people have, we want to have hatred, strife, and jealousy. And we've got to fight and crucify that aspect of the flesh. And then the final category I would suggest on the works of the flesh are personal sins. Now, once again, you can maybe put some of these underneath relational, but I want to put them under personal. And he says, fits of wrath. Or fits of anger are listed here as, and I'm going to categorize them as a personal sin. Because this is something that you're doing personally that where you allow the anger to manifest itself in sin, and then it causes you to do lots of times with your tongue, words you say, the actions you take, or maybe even, as the text says in some versions, murder. It causes a lot of problems. And so we have to control our anger and control our emotions. And then another personal sin here is drunkenness. And drunkenness. Drunkenness involves strong drink. And drunkenness and the indulgence of drink. The idea is, once again, kind of going back to that term sorcery or witchcraft, you have been drunk and induced by this outside influence, in this case alcohol and strong drink, so that you're no longer able to think and you're giving in to the desires of the flesh. You're giving in to that, to wanting to escape and have that relief through that alcohol, and also connected with that is orgies. Now, I don't know where I kind of misunderstood this, but for a long time I kind of thought that this was connected with our first category, more sexual sins. But in my understanding, in my study this week, it seems that this really goes more with this partying and this drunkenness. And it involves the idea of festive procession and partying. Some versions translate it carousing or drinking parties. It's connected with drunkenness. And so I think it's pretty obvious that these things that we have in our culture today that go on and are influencing young people's lives, are influencing all the social life we have with drunkenness and alcohol and drugs and partying, that all those things are a work of the flesh and that they appeal to people. You know, one thing that really always amazes me and bothers me as you think about this fleshly desire, and then we'll move on, is how anytime there's a big holiday, the 4th of July, or for a lot of people, even every Friday night, I mean, it's like they worked all week, and every Friday night, they can't live for Friday. or Christmas, New Year's? What does it involve so much? It's last category, drunkenness and carousing and partying. And it's like our world does not know how to have a good time. They don't know how to celebrate without giving in to just this escape and just this wild partying. And I think in a lot of ways it has gotten worse. And it really ruins in a lot of ways the aspect that what those holidays are supposed to represent. Now, the works of the flesh. One last thing here. If you look to the verse 21. He says, and I warn you as I warned you before. Excuse me. After he lists off envy, drunkenness, and orgies. And things like these. Things like these. So, in other words, Paul doesn't hit everything here. And he knows that we're going to add a lot of things to this. All right? So, someone might say, well, I don't see anything in there about marijuana or anything in there about cocaine, or I don't see anything in there about beer per se, or, you know, whatever category it is, or internet pornography. But Paul's saying things that are in these categories, things that are like these, that fall into this, is what I'm talking about. Now let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the results of that. There are 9 things listed with the fruit of the Spirit. And you may note, and of course, we often will use it as a trivia, we typically mispronounce it. We say fruits of the Spirit. We talk about fruits of the Spirit. And the Bible says fruit of the Spirit. And I really think, though, that as I was trying to describe this morning, that it is a plurality of fruits that come from the Spirit. All right? And so the term fruit here is the idea that it is the good works, the results that come from the Spirit. To me, as I illustrated, I want to illustrate again. It's just like if I said, look at my apple tree, singular. I've got one tree, but I don't want to get just one apple off that tree, do I? I mean, I hope I get maybe hundreds of apples off that tree. And there's going to be all kinds of apples that come. Now, they're all going to be one variety, but they're going to be all these, and we would say the fruit that comes from the tree, right? But we understand that there's many apples, but there's one fruit. And so I think that that's the idea here. And that there's a lot of different, and so I'm going to not get hung up on this. I'm going to say fruit some, and I'm going to say fruit, because we're talking about this plurality of things that come from the Spirit. But here's the key. The root and the source is singular. If you're going to bear fruit, and we're each going to bear some different kinds of fruit, but if we're going to bear fruit, we all have to have the same source. The Spirit. And so the source is the same. Now, you have 3 categories generally here that are emphasized. There's the attitudes connected with God, attitudes connected with others, and attitudes toward ourselves. And some people will put the first 3 as attitudes that are connected with God, though they're supposed to be all through all these others too. And certainly love is the highest one. Now, if you think about 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, think about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, and you think about this right here, fruit of the Spirit, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Peter's triangle, he begins with faith. 2 Peter, he builds up the highest thing that we're supposed to be add to our faith and things going on up. And the highest one that we add to brotherly kindness is what? Love. And here Paul is going to list love once again as the chief thing. So everything is going to proceed from love. And everything that the Spirit focuses on is love. And this is the term agape. And it's that self-sacrificial, denying kind of love that we should have. And it's chiefly our love that we should have for God. And then joy. Joy is much more than a happy feeling. It's a gladsome heart. And it's making an effort to help others be happy. The joy is spelled out in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Christ's joy came from the purpose of His mission, Hebrews 12, 2, fulfilling and giving the Father joy. And so this is the kind of joy that we should want to give to others. You know, Christians should be joyful. Christians should be thankful. There's a reason why we should have joy. Because of the grace that we've been given, because of the love we've been given. And so we then can have peace. Peace is a calm disposition or a serene spirit, a deep realization that one is right with God and has spiritual prosperity. I think these things too, these are what we have with God, and this is what we should have in our heart, but this is what we should seek to bear in the lives of others. In other words, we should be spreading love, spreading joy, and spreading peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. We should be peacemakers. The fruit of the Spirit is going to produce love, joy, and peace. But in the next category, thinking about other people and how we should deal with other people, you have three other fruits of the Spirit, and that is patience, kindness, and goodness. Now, once again, I would suggest that these kind of can be seen through the lens of how we are to treat and deal with others. We've got to have patience. This is the term for long suffering. It means to be long in passions, to have the ability to endure, to bear with our fellow man. There's some people that you just got to be patient with. You've got to bear with them. And it's not your human nature. It's not what you want to do. You'd like to just tell them off. You'd like to just get upset with them. You'd like to have strife and contention with them. In many ways, and some people have done charts, but I couldn't find a good one I wanted to use. In many ways, the works of the flesh that we just talked about, all those relational things, they are the opposite of what we're talking about now. And so we just talked about strife and hatred and contentions. And now we're talking about peace and joy and patience and kindness. A kindness, a sometimes rendered gentleness, but then we have in the ESV gentleness rendered later on, so they went with kindness here. It's a trait of character. And it means a kind or sweet or serene spirit, which is deeply considerate of other people. So being kind means you're considerate. And then goodness. Goodness refers to uprightness and integrity. So you're a person who's good because you're upright. You have moral excellence. It is the opposite of badness, evil, and iniquity. Goodness prompts the right and opposes the bad. So goodness has to do with your character. And you are someone who is a person of integrity and honesty and moral worth and dependability. So the fruit of the Spirit, this is what... Now, if you keep the Spirit in your life, if you're walking by the Spirit, you're being led by the Spirit, you're keeping Christ as your priority, you're reading your Bible, studying your Bible, you're praying, you're worshiping, you're being led by God's Spirit. That's your focus. These things are going to be produced in your life. They're going to be coming out in your life. And then the final category are what we might suggest, things that, once again, are personal. Things that come about ourselves. And these are faithfulness. This is the typical Greek term for faith. And it involves that idea of reliability, dependability, trustworthy, loyal, and faith-filled. It's someone who trusts in God and walks by faith. So this is someone who you can count on. They're going to be there. They're not quitting. When the going gets rough, they're still going to be faithful. They're still going to be loyal. And then the term gentleness. The ESV renders it gentleness. Some versions render it meekness. And it's the idea of a strong person who is gentle and humble, not cowardice or weak. And so Moses and Jesus were both examples of meek or gentle individuals. They were not weak, they were strong, but they were humble and tender. And finally, self-controlled. It means to hold oneself in proper control. You control your thoughts. You control your actions. You're not just giving in to all that you want to do in the work of the flesh, but you're keeping yourself under control. Now, Paul closes this section by saying, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Some ideas say, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's walk with Him. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. We have to be willing, as a Christian, to constantly work at putting off the works of the flesh and adding more of these fruits of the Spirit to our life. We are to walk in the Spirit. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, our lesson hasn't been focused on that. We've gone through these terms and thought about the life of Satan, the life that is very opposed to God. What kind of life are you living? Are you living a life that's focused on the works of the flesh? Or are you living a life that's focused upon God and His Spirit? They're going to have different results. Different results. Do you want your life filled with love, joy, and peace, and kindness, and faithfulness? Those good things. That's how you want to be treated, and that's how you want your life to be lived. Then put the Spirit in your life. Put Jesus in your life. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, come as together we stand and sing.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard a